Well, good morning and welcome. This morning, I would like to pick up where we left off from last week. And I had every intention of finishing the message last week, but in a way, I'm kind of glad because I truly believe as I was pondering, of course, my mind had to go back to where we were last week. And as I was pondering some of the things that I taught and some of the truths that are really shining through from the story that we looked at, I really believe that this is a word that really needs to be heard, not only by me, but by you, by the whole church in general, first and foremost, over and over and over again. As long as we see in our own lives and in the lives of Christians, brothers and sisters all around the world, as long as we see that there is so much struggling yet going on, and we're not receiving the things and the promises that God has given us years and years ago, until we begin to see the church come into her own, I do believe this word is vitally important. And it is the key to us as a body, not just in our own personal lives, but to the whole church in general. I believe this is the key to us coming together and really, really being fruitful. And bringing heaven to the earth. You know, it's one thing to know that someday we are going to go to heaven, and most Christians have that confidence and that assurance, and there's nothing that can take it from them. But can we have the same assurance that we've been called to bring heaven to the earth? And can we operate and walk in it in the same assurance? And that's why I believe the word that we need to hear again today is so vitally important, because it has everything to do with this word that we're going to hear this morning. So the word must continue to go out daily in our lives, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And this word that we're talking about once again today is the covenant of God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I can never get too tired of hearing about the grace of God, the goodness of God. It is something that still thrills my heart, that still has me in awe, and it is so good that I think that in my heart, I believe we've only tapped the very surface of the grace that God has for every one of us who are in Christ. Notice it's not called the covenant of faith, it's called the covenant of grace. And yet we in the church have taken faith. And I mean, I was just newly born again back in the day when the faith movement, so to speak, or the word of faith became really big, and everything that we were being taught was about faith, 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 how to grow your faith, how to have strong faith, how to, 10 steps to keep your faith safe. And I mean, on and on and on. It was all about faith. And we exalted the message of faith to a very great place in the church. And you know, all of us here today heard faith, 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 faith. And we knew that we had to receive, and our communication with God was all about our faith. But it's not called the covenant of faith. And you know, there doesn't seem to be among us churches, or even among the world, those that oppose faith that much. Because everybody agrees that, all churches agree that, oh yes, one must have faith. Nobody's going to disagree with that. And even in the world, when they call it positive, speaking positive and being positive, they even agree, oh yes, you need to believe in the positive and not the negative. That's the faith of the world. But faith is just the means by which God promises are brought into the natural. And so we've exalted the means by which we receive from God all God's blessings. Now, there's something wrong with that. Now, we need to think of faith as a transport, something that transports or takes something from one place and brings it into another. And I mean, if any of you have ever read the book that Reinhard Bonnke put out, it was quite a number of years ago, about faith, he uses the wiring. As the wiring transports the electricity from the power plant into our homes. And so I look at it like your faith is your transport. That's how we receive the blessings from God. Now, without that faith, we cannot receive, because that is God's way of transporting his good things into our lives and into the natural realm, right? But it's only the means of transport. Example. Today, we see a lot, and more so than ever, the transport is usually with a train, a large truck, automobile, or ships, or airplane. That's our method of transport today in the natural, right? But all of these things, what do they need? Fuel. Without fuel, they're no earthly good. They're just the method of transport. And that's what I'm trying to get across here this morning. Your faith is important. Yes, you have to have a method of transport. But without the fuel, you can go nowhere. Nothing can be brought to you, and you can't go to where it is. So we need fuel or gas. And not everything runs on gas, but we need fuel to operate these methods or these things of transport. And without it, the vehicle that we want to use becomes useless. Well, in the spirit, our faith as well needs a means to bring our faith being as a means to bring God's promises into our lives and into the earth. But faith as well needs fuel. Faith needs fuel to operate, to work. And the fuel is the grace of God. The fuel is the grace. Now, we've spent so much time on faith. Faith, 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 faith. And I know faith is important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we have exalted faith. And it seems like the more we exalt it, the harder it seems to have it. And the more it seems it doesn't work. But you know, faith is something that should be effortless. And we shouldn't even be conscious of the faith as we focus on the fuel that runs the faith. Grace, without grace, your faith stops. And so do all of God's promises. So last week we took up and looked at a story in the book of Genesis, chapter 20. And where I was going last week, and we never arrived there, I was looking at the law first mentioned in the subject of healing. Because we still see in the church many, many Christians whom healing belongs to. Jesus, we saw last week that Jesus went to the cross to atone not only for our sins, but he also carried our sicknesses and diseases and all of the curse that our sins incurred, and he carried it away and set us free. He says, by whose stripes we are healed. We see that that is part of the atonement package. It's part of our redemption, healing of the natural body. And I said last week that we see, and I was just using healing as an example, yet there's many areas in our lives that we do not see the full atonement of the full gift and package of what Christ has died to give us. And as long as we see that, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of brothers and sisters around us, we know something's not right here. We ought to all be walking. I mean, we've been taught well on faith. If that's all there was, I don't know. We keep going back to faith like it's a faith problem. I don't think it is a faith problem. I think it's a grace problem in the church. And I'm going to prove that today as faith and grace come together, the power that is released. So Genesis chapter 20, we went and we see the word healing for the first time. And under the law of first mention, I've said this before, anytime you study the scriptures, when you see a word that is important or whatever, if you go back and you start reading, you look up in your Bible, the very first time that word is mentioned, you are going to see much. It'll answer many of your questions concerning that particular subject. If you study it and allow the Holy Spirit to take you beyond what's written in the natural and to see what the story really is spiritually representing. And that's what we did last week in Genesis chapter 20, but we never finished it. So the story that we looked at was about Abraham and Sarah and how they began to travel as they were traveling through the land of Gerar. Abraham and Sarah mutually came into an agreement that Sarah was going to say that she was Abraham's sister in order to save Abraham. Now, so they were pretending that they were brother and sister rather than what? Husband and wife. Why? Because Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And Abraham knew that the king was going to desire her or want her for his harem. I mean, we don't have that problem today. You know, you go into to other countries and you're traveling. I don't think you're really all that concerned if you have a beautiful wife that somebody's going to want to pick her up or the king's going to want her for his harem. But back in the day, that was very common. Now, here's the crazy thing. Back in that day, even the most ungodly nations and kings in particular would not cohabit with another man's wife. Isn't that strange? I think today, I don't know if it's quite like that anymore. But it was taboo to have another man's wife. And of course, Sarah and Abraham knew this. Marriage was something that they respected. For whatever crazy reason they did back then, even though they were Gentiles and heathens and didn't know the living God, they respected marriage. And because of it, they would be compelled, if they desired Sarah, they would be compelled to, first of all, kill Abraham and set her free from marriage. And they would do that first before taking her into the king's harem. So, thus the lie, to save Abraham's skin. Because Sarah was very desirable, and Abraham knew it. Surely they're going to want to put her in with the rest of the king's girls. And so that's why they concocted this lie, was to save Abraham's life. Now, spiritually speaking, we saw last week that Abraham, what does he represent? Symbolically, he is the righteousness which is of faith, because he believed that God justifies the ungodly. And that was accredited unto him as righteousness. So he represents the new covenant believer. We are righteous by faith, not by the law or the works of the law. So always keep in mind when you're interpreting this story, Abraham represents you and I, because we are living in the new covenant. We are under the covenant of grace wherewith God says you are righteous by faith, by believing, right? And Sarah, who does Sarah represent? Who is she symbolic of? There was two mountains, Mount Sinai, which represents Hagar, who was the maid of Sarah, who gave birth to Ishmael, born of the flesh. And then there was Isaac, who was the promised seed, child of promise. So Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Hagar represented the law. So Sarah represents the new covenant, the covenant of grace. I'm going to bring that out again. I'm going to speak to us about what grace is. Grace is not just God's goodness and God's kindness. That's what people, you know, if you read in your footnotes in most Bibles, it'll bring out the kindness of God, the goodness of God. That's not enough. In order for you to understand what true grace really is, it's the undeserved goodness. You know, you can believe God is good and kind. And most people do in the Christian church. God is a good God. His mercy, he's forever. His goodness endures forever. But you add the word undeserved on there, now they have a problem with it. God is good to those who are good. God is kind to those who are kind. So there's a difference. There's a difference to knowing that God is good and to knowing that his goodness is undeserved. That's where the problem comes in. So grace is undeserved goodness and kindness. If it's deserved, it's no longer grace. So Sarah, who represents undeserved grace and favor from our God, is Abraham's wife. Last week I said, she's not just one of the girls. She's Abraham's wife. That speaks of a closeness, of a oneness. As in the eyes of God, you are one. You are one. You are more intimate with your wife than anyone else, than your brother or your sister. Amen? Or at least you should be, if everything is in order. Now, you used to be, spiritually speaking, married to who? To another. What was his name? Mr. Law. We were married to Mr. Law. There was no escaping. You see, God uses pictures and stories to show us. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and even a heathen king was afraid to touch that union. So you and I used to be spiritually married to another, which was the law. But the one we were married to, Mr. Law, he was perfect. He was hard to be married to. Holy, just, perfect, never made a mistake. And we struggled to live up to his expectations. It was a hard. Anybody ever know anybody that's married to a perfect person? And how hard it would be to be married to that kind of guy or that kind of woman? Here's the problem. Unless one dies, unless Mr. Law dies, you are married for life. You are married forever. Well, you know, Mr. Law can't die. You know why? Because it's perfect. Someone who is perfect, because death came in by sin. If he's perfect, he cannot die. So Mr. Law cannot die. So Mrs. Law must die. So we were married once to Mr. Law in the past. And when you and I received Jesus Christ, you and I died in Christ to Mr. Law. We are no longer married to Mr. Law because we're dead. We had died in Christ. So we could be set free from the law and be married to another. Who are we now married to? Grace. We are married to grace. Jesus Christ, who is God's grace manifested in the flesh. So we are now to live a new life, no longer in bondage under Mr. Law, but under grace. And under grace, all of God's blessings and goodness and the things we need are freely provided to us because of his undeserved favor and goodness and kindness. So Romans 4:16 says it is of faith. God wants it to be of faith. Why? That it might be of grace. You see, God's way is grace. He longs to be gracious to us. And so it has to be of faith. Why? So that it can be of grace. Grace is the bigger thing here, not the faith. The faith is the means to it. It's the grace that God wants to give to you, his undeserved favor. And under grace, we receive every blessing by our faith. Under law, we had to earn all of God's blessings. Under grace, we receive through our faith. But if you take grace away from faith, as we looked at it last week, how can we live by faith? How can we be productive? Faith becomes then unfruitful. And in the book of Galatians, it says this: then Christ becomes of no effect in your life. Why? Because you are falling from grace. When grace is taken away from faith, faith is just it becomes unfruitful. It's not living faith. That's what I mean when I say that you can believe that God is good. God is kind. God wants you healed, Diane. God wants you whole and well. And all of those things we can shout, amen. Yes, it's God's will for me to be all these things. But how do I get there? So then your mind begins to think, based on just that, you're still unfruitful. Because until you know that all the things are yours freely, and they're already given, and they're undeserved goodness and kindness, you can't receive them anyways, because at what point are you going to be good enough to get them? How do you know? How can you have the absolute positive assurance that I am healed if that's the case? Because you really don't know at what point you've arrived where God will release his goodness and kindness in your life. And faith is the absolute assurance. Without grace, we can't have it. We can never be absolutely assured. Grace is the catalyst that brings your, that brings the promises into your life by your faith. So in Genesis, let's go back there. In Genesis chapter 20, Sarah was taken from Abraham. Remember, Sarah represents grace. Abraham, the righteousness that is of faith, which is you and I. Grace was taken from faith by whom? Who took grace? Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And God appears to him at night, and he says, you are a dead man. You are a dead man. Now, who does this king Abimelech represent? Who is he symbolic of? We need to bring it into the present where we are. Because grace is being taken from many of the Christians. Many sitting. Who's taking this grace? It could be all kinds of things, mostly the pulpit. Mostly the pulpit, speaking mixture, telling the people all the goodness of God. And then, here's the fine print. This is what you need to do. You come up and you measure up to these standards. Then you will be healed. No, that's wrong. You're defiling grace. You're stripping it of its power. Grace must always remain in its purity. It is undeserved kindness and goodness. Undeserved being the key word here. I think everybody knows God is good. But when you understand that his goodness towards you is always undeserved, and that there can never be a time, Diane, when you deserve it. Otherwise, it's not through grace that God is going to bless you. It's going to be through your works, through your efforts. And you know that God will be indebted to no man. So Abimelech is a symbol of anyone who downplays the grace, the true grace of God. God's words, he did not mince God. God did not mince his words when he came to Abimelech. He said, you're a dead man. Notice how God defends his grace. Do you know that his grace is his glory? We will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do you see when you look into Jesus' face? You see grace. That's the glory of God. And God will not allow his grace to be defiled. He came. He defended Sarah. He didn't let anybody touch her. And he said, you're a dead man. You want to be on God's side? Be on the side of grace. And God will defend you just like he defended Sarah. So how do you and I downplay God's grace? Well, we add a little bit of law to it. We make it seem like there's just, you know, like there's something we need to do. Straighten up. Straighten out our act before God is going to bring healing into our lives. Now, I'm not advocating licentiousness or just going off. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to deliver grace in the purest of form. We, you know, when grace goes out in its purity, we are going to be accused of all kinds of things. So how do we downplay God's grace? We add a bit of law. Like it can't be that good. Then we treat grace as a very common thing. And the king did not want to marry Sarah, you see. He had no intentions of marrying her. He just wanted her in amongst many others. And that's what we do with grace. We preach it from the pulpits. We think of it as just any other virtue. Yes, there's grace, there's patience, there's joy, there's love, there's peace, all these, and we lump them all together. But you can't have peace without grace. You can't have joy without grace. Grace is the key. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love, because everything works by love. So don't lump Grace in with the rest of the girls. This is a picture of dishonoring God's grace, even as Abimelech was about to dishonor Abraham's wife. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has accounted the blood of the new covenant, the covenant of grace? We can have the grace of God because of the blood. The covenant of grace wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. Now, unholy in the Bible actually means common. If we view God's grace and the blood of the covenant as a common thing, guess what you've done? And has done despite unto the spirit of what? Of grace. You've trampled underfoot. You've defiled the spirit of grace. When you see grace as a common thing, you're doing despite unto it. And God is the defender of his grace. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, or it says to the church at Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into what? The grace of Jesus Christ, unto another gospel. But there are some that will trouble you by perverting the gospel of Christ. In other words, they will defile the message of grace. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be what? Accursed. God doesn't mince his words. You are a dead man. You do not defile my grace. Paul was accused of preaching a cheap gospel. Did you know that? There was many accusations made against Paul in his day, and that's why he was running for his life most of the time. He was accused of preaching a cheap gospel, just like many people view the gospel message of grace. It's a cheap way. Oh, yeah, right, a simple way. You just believe God, and oh, yeah, everything's good. You don't have to do nothing. God's just all good and loving. They mock it. They make a mockery out of God's gospel of grace. But the truth is, how do we really cheapen God's gospel? We cheapen God's grace by putting a price on it. When I tell you, Diane, that the grace of God will only flow in your life when you get together, that's cheapening it. That's putting a value on it. And if we can earn the grace of God, that's what cheapening grace really is. Then grace is no longer grace. Thinking that you can earn God's grace by anything good that you do is cheapening his grace. And it's no longer grace. And like I said earlier, most of us see grace as only being God's goodness and kindness. But to really understand it properly, you must see it in the light. It's not only just his goodness and kindness, but it's his goodness and kindness to me, always undeserved goodness and kindness. I don't ever believe I deserve any goodness or kindness. Anything God blesses and graces me is all undeserved. So now let's go back to the story in closing. And I want to finish here in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. And in verse 14, pick it up, it says, so after Abimelech, who was the king, realized what he had done. You know, once God appeared to him and said, you're a dead man unless you return this man's wife to him. Notice he didn't waste any time to restore Sarah back to her husband Abraham. The fear of God had made this man move very quickly. God will defend his grace. It is a fearful thing to fall into the living hand, or into the hand of the living God. And we will give account for what we did in this life with his grace. Then in verse 14 it says, and Abimelech took sheep, oxen, servants, both men and women, and he gave them unto Abraham, and he restored him his wife Sarah. Now, Abraham, we know, had out and out lied about Sarah, his wife. He was at fault more than I. When you read this story, you see him at fault more than Abimelech. He was at fault for the whole mess. But look what happens when you are married to grace. You see, if you see it that way and don't understand this, you totally miss the whole thing that I'm trying to preach to you this morning. Look what happens when you are married to grace. You don't get what you do deserve. Abraham, at the least, deserved rebuke from God. Deserved a scolding. You know, why did you lie? Not a word. Not a word. He didn't get what he did deserve, but he got what he didn't deserve. He was blessed. He got sheep, oxen, servants. And then it goes on to say he also got land, any land place he wanted to live, he could live. And I mean, talk about blessing. When grace is restored, this was after Sarah was restored to him. When grace is restored into our lives to her rightful place, it brings only blessings, even when we mess up, even when we deserve to be cursed or have a problem because it's our fault. Look at what happens. When grace is restored, only blessings, even when we fall short, when we fall down, and all we really do deserve is rebuke. This is what God does. That's why grace is so hard for us to understand. That's why people look at us and they don't get it either. That's why we're so easily swayed by the mixture of the message, because it makes more sense to our heads. It doesn't make sense to us. Abraham got off scot-free. In fact, he was blessed. God's grace, when you really begin to comprehend it and you ponder it, meditate on it, it begins to overwhelm your heart. It leaves you speechless. It'll bring you to your knees like nothing else. It leaves you breathless, just like I was reminded of the Queen of Sheba, who had heard stories about Solomon. And I believe Solomon is a picture of God's grace. I mean, Solomon was the most blessed man on the face of the earth. He had just absolutely everything. What happened when the Queen of Sheba came to find out if this was all true, to inspect? It says the breath was taken out of her and she fell over and she fainted. That's what we as Christians would do if we actually saw the grace of God. We would lose our breath. We would be totally overwhelmed. There would be nothing. We'd have no strength. Because that's how overwhelming God's grace is. And so I believe we are just touching the tip of his grace. Verse 15, it says, Abimelech also gives them permission to dwell in all his land, wherever they want to dwell. Verse 16, he vindicates Sarah. How? By giving Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. He vindicates her. Now the number, and it says specifically, he vindicates her before all. In other words, everybody that saw what had happened with Sarah saw that the king himself had vindicated her by giving Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, why the number 1,000? Yeah, he's like, well, I don't know. He chose 1,000. But the number is symbolic for something. The number 1,000 is symbolic in the Bible to divine completeness and God's glory. God's glory, which is the grace of God. And it reveals God's divine protection and his care to those who are in Christ because of his grace, his glory. That's what 1,000 represents. And that's exactly what we just saw in this story. God protected divinely Sarah, kept her from being defiled. Once Sarah was replaced with Abraham, he didn't rebuke Abraham, but he blessed him instead. So when grace is put back with righteousness, with the righteousness which is of faith, God's care and protection flows. It flows. You want to be protected in this day and age from all that's going on around us? Get grace in her rightful place. Know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that all flows. Now, in verse 7, if you back up, when God came to Abimelech and told him to restore Sarah, he said, "Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet unto me, and he will pray for you." Then if you drop back down now to verse 17, after Sarah had been restored, Sarah had been vindicated, Abraham had been blessed by the king, it says in verse 17, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech." Now that's the first time the word healed is mentioned in the Bible. The law first mentioned the seed right here. So what is that telling us? Healing flows where grace is in her proper place. You take grace away, healing stops. And God had shut up. What did he pray for? He had prayed for the opening of the wombs, because God had shut up the wombs of Abimelech's wife and all of the servants and maids in his household. And it says when Abraham prayed, God opened them up and they were fruitful. So when grace is restored to her rightful place, we become fruitful. Fruitful. You can be fruitful. I'm not just talking about being I'm talking about being fruitful in every area. In your health, your finances, whatever it is that you need fruit. Wherever you have lack. Your marriage, all these things become fruitful. But I want to point out another thing here in closing and draw our attention to the thing that Abraham, the one who represents the righteousness which is of faith, that is a picture of us, what did Abraham pray for? He prayed for Abimelech and his household to be able to bear children because God had closed up their wombs. Now, if you read carefully and you even just think about it, you know very well that this was before Sarah conceived. So what are they believing God for 25 years? To be fruitful, so that Sarah could have a baby. So now God calls Abraham to go pray for this king to have kids. Now, in the now, let's bring that into the here and now. How many of us think, oh man, we got to have it all together before we pray for somebody else? How can I pray for you, Donald, when I'm suffering with the same thing and worse than you are? How can I pray for your deliverance when I'm all bound up? How can I? Because we somehow think we got to have this state of spirituality and perfection before we can pray for others. You don't got it, you can't give it away. We heard that time and time. This totally disproves and is exactly opposite of what we've been taught. It's while you are still sick. You go pray for someone who has the same problem you do. And when you approach that person, you ask them, "Are you perfect? You got it all together?" And they're going to say, "Well, I hope they're going to say no." And then you're going to say, "I don't either. Good. Now grace can flow freely from me to you, because I need grace in order to pray for you, and you need grace in order to receive it." You see, it's all by grace. It's not like we come to some place of righteousness in our life and now I can impart grace. No. It's grace for grace for grace for grace. I need grace as much as you do. And it makes no difference whether I'm suffering with the same thing in my body as you are. And in fact, in me praying for you is going to release the grace for my healing. And if you read exactly one scripture later, which brings us into Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, what does it say? "The Lord visited Sarah, and as he said he would, and he did unto Sarah as he had spoken that he would do. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham." Immediately after they prayed for Abimelech to have the barrenness taken away, she conceived. So you see, that shows us something very powerful for each and every one of us. Don't let your problems keep you from praying. The devil does that. He comes along and says, who do you think you are, even to pray for somebody? I mean, it was like Kenneth Copeland shared many years ago when the Lord told him to pray for the prosperity of his people. He said, and I was standing up there. I felt like a hypocrite. I had holes in my shoes. I didn't have two nickels to rub together to buy myself a new pair of shoes. And I'm praying for prosperity in the next guy's life. He said, I didn't get it. But I knew in my heart God was pushing me to pray for the very thing that I needed. And that's when the miracle happened for him. There is a principle here. Because it's by grace that you pray. You see, if you think it's by your own goodness and your own togetherness and, oh man, I got it all together, you are dead wrong. It is by his grace that you pray for others. And it makes no difference what's going on in your own life. And that sets us free to always have confidence to pray for others. To know that every prayer is going to be heard. Why? It's all by grace. I'm not perfect. So that means we need to get up and go out and begin to pray. Because you know what? If you are perfect, if you do got it all together, God's grace can't flow. You see, that's the problem. That's why many times we pray for others and nothing happens. Because we usually only pray when we think we got it all together in that area. Oh, yes, I know. Bless God. I've had the grace of God in that area. Now I can impart it unto you. No, now it's your flesh. Now it's what you've accomplished or what you think you are or how big you... No, forget it. It's in the areas you're the weakest. God will say, go pray for that person over there. And you say, me? I got no faith. Exactly. You have no ability, no faith in your own ability. Now you're going to have to trust completely in my grace because grace just wants to use you as a vessel to flow through to heal others. And if the others have the same amount of, oh, me? I don't deserve this. Oh, man, you've got the perfect place for God's grace to just move completely free. So ask people before you pray to be perfect. Do you think you deserve to be healed? You know, and when the answer is no, you get excited and you say, good, me neither. Let's do this thing. Let's do it. Because it's all by grace. But you got to understand God's grace. Because God desires. It's through grace. It's his grace he wants to reign on the earth by his grace. Not his law. So in order for us to bear fruit in our own lives and to see the fruit in others, grace must be in the right place. So the promise to Abraham had been fulfilled in this verse through grace, through Sarah. God always fulfills his promise in our lives through grace, not through our works or efforts. It's all by his grace. And Sarah, who is representative of this grace and the new covenant, what was so different about Sarah from all the other women in the Bible? She had her youth renewed. This is a picture. It's a very, very powerful revelation here. That grace is the secret to the renewal of youth. It wasn't every woman in the Bible that God renewed her youth. Why Sarah? Because she was symbolic of God's grace. So this is the secret to renewal of youth. And Sarah, now listen very, very carefully. I say this carefully. Sarah, who is symbolic of grace and the covenant of grace, and I say that she is the key to the renewal of youth. She, Sarah, had chosen to put herself under the care of who? Abraham, who represents those of us who are righteous by faith. Sarah, who is grace, has put herself underneath the righteousness which is of faith. Think about that for a moment. And in fact, the Bible speaks about and makes much of the fact that Sarah called Abraham what? Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying here. God has given us grace. Grace has been put under the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, we who are the righteousness of faith, we have authority, so to speak, of the grace. We have, you know, it's up to us. God's grace can't flow except through you. And so it is up to you. The supply is freely given. It is we who take the supply. We have the right. We have authority to speak the grace into the lives of others, to give the grace. It flows through us. Do you understand? Sarah was under the headship of Abraham. God has made us kings and priests to rule and reign. How? Through grace. Romans 5:17, we should know this, says that it, by one man's offense or sin, death reigned, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. God wants grace to reign in the earth. And then in verse 21, it says that death always reigns through sin, but grace reigns through what? Righteousness. So you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ. God wants you to reign through his grace. He's given you grace, just like Sarah was given to Abraham to bear and bring forth Isaac. God has given you and I grace to birth and bear his goodness, his grace, his healing, his prosperity, all of the good things he has into my life and into the earth. Do you understand? So grace is at our hands, it's put in our hands, so to speak. I don't like to use the word, we have authority over grace. That's not what I'm trying, but I'm trying to show you that it's through righteousness, through you, that grace will reign. So it's given to you. It's handed. Here, take my grace. It is the supply. Remember when the Apostle Paul was afflicted by this thorn in the flesh or whatever, we're not really sure exactly what that was, and he goes to God, and God says, I've given you my grace. It's sufficient for every need. Everything is going to be birthed through grace. Just like the promise was birthed through Sarah. Even though the promise was given to Abraham, he needed Sarah. We need grace. Otherwise, we will not be fruitful. And the promises will not come into our lives. This message is so important. And we need to ponder the grace of God. We need to roll it over in our minds. We sometimes think we understand something, but our words, the words that come out of our mouths, and sometimes if we're not careful, if we even think, stop and see what you're thinking, you can see it's not grace oriented. We're still under the law in so many ways. And somehow it just seems so extravagant to jump into grace with both feet and just live in it. But that's the way God wants us to do. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you will begin to live differently. Your life will become a righteous life. Because you will be so overwhelmed by his grace, that everything else will begin to fall away. And as grace begins to reign through righteousness, remember this, God's grace always takes precedence over death. Always. For God's grace is, there's life. And a life abundantly. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. For this incredible grace that you have given to each one of us, all because.